We'll start with Sunday school with the Ravens. Or maybe Dallas.
Oh, I missed. He started the sermon with the Redskins.
He has talked about if you're a fan of the Redskins, the season has not been what was expected.
Oh.
It fit right into his message of not what we were expecting.
That's an understatement.
Hey, they did great yesterday.
We only watched the fourth quarter, which was apparently a good quarter.
He won. I was rooting for Redskins because it helps Dallas. But I should quit talking about Dallas because everybody's going to leave.
So I'm.
I know. Poor Ken. I do have a handheld mic for those who will be reading. We've got a few readings to do that I hope we'll get through. But last week's lesson did not get taped for me. Is that for me? Yeah, no thanks. But last week's lesson was on parenting, talking about parents. And Sean was sick last week and had to leave, and I tried to do the recording myself, and the recording got corrupted. So it's not preserved, which may be a good thing. So we're going to go back and try to finish up the outline on parenting. So if you had the outline from last week, it's the same as this week, except the date has changed. But there are more outlines on the back, on the back seat, if anybody wants one. So in Dave's sermon, in talking about not what we expected, and then there was in the reading today from Matthew, it talks about reconciliation. Matthew 5:21-26 in the bulletin, the responsive reading talked about if you're presenting your offering at the altar there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And I've been looking at, we've looked over the past few years at the issue of reconciliation, sanctification. Can there be sanctification without reconciliation? Do they go together? They go together, vote up here. They go together, another vote. It's a step towards sanctification. I would say it's a part of, or a what do you mean by? One of the types of sanctification? Well, I guess then we have to go back and define those terms. What is sanctification, and how does it come about? The reason I'm asking this question is because we're going to look at a couple of verses today that tie the two together and some of the things we've been looking at. But when you look at reconciliation, you see the word defined in the dictionary, to win over with friendliness, to compose or settle a quarrel or dispute, to bring into agreement or harmony, make compatible or consistent, to reconcile differing statements, like an accountant might reconcile statements, to reconsecrate or to restore, like to restore to communion in a church, someone who needed to be brought back through, whether they'd been excommunicated or disciplined, and need to be brought back into reconciliation. But you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, I'm doing this in a stepwise for a reason, to try to bring us back to where we were with parenting. But 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19 say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So reconciliation is a ministry God has given us as an example in Christ who reconciles us to himself. So do we reconcile ourselves to Christ? No, Christ has reconciled us to himself by doing what? One step of reconciling us to himself. He's paid the penalty. He's not counted our trespasses against us and then committed us the word of reconciliation. So he's done it through Christ in giving, disregarding our trespasses and covering them with Christ's righteousness, giving us Christ's righteousness instead. You know, this reconciliation, sometimes we think of reconciliation. We've asked this question before. In order to forgive someone, do they have to seek forgiveness? Do they have to ask for forgiveness for you to forgive someone? Yeah, I mean, for you to forgive, I would say they don't have to ask for forgiveness, but for them to be reconciled, you know, they have to recognize their need for forgiveness and have that reconciliation where you can, but you can forgive and not count their trespasses against them anymore, just like Christ did us. Now, we do need to repent. I'm not saying we don't need to repent and recognize, because for us to be in communion, a fellowship with God, with Christ, we have to have that spirit of recognizing our sin, seeking forgiveness, and being reconciled in that sense to him. So there's nothing standing in the way to interrupt our relationship. Look, but I'm getting down. Now, Colossians 1, 19 through 23. Colossians 1, 19 through 23, it says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, talking about Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So through Christ to reconcile all things to God, the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, through Christ, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Christ, has now reconciled you, us, in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What does that sound like? We've talked about that God is doing this for us through Christ to reconcile us to him, so Christ can present before him us holy and blameless, beyond reproach. What have we talked about? Yeah.
Well, I think there's justification where we're effectively called and we're regenerated and we're given a new heart and we're justified. That's something that happens once.
Right. So we're justified, we're saved, we are in his hand, never to be taken out, are we? And then we work on our sanctification. He works in us through Christ, our sanctification. So, but here, Christ's role, this is the discussion of Christ and how his relationship to us, what he's doing for us to present us holy and acceptable. What have we talked about that we are to do in our family relationships, something similar? Is going way back. So Ephesians 5, 25 to 30, where it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he, Christ, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We are, as husbands, to work, to love our wives in the same way Christ loved the church, to present her holy and blameless. That is, that we are to help in her sanctification. So what about parents and children? Are we to do the same thing? When does our work as parents in this idea of working for the reconciliation and sanctification of our children end? We talked about when children are to obey and honor. Is there a time when they no longer are commanded to obey their parents? I think so. There's to obey as children, but they're to honor forever. So in the same sense, you know, when are we as parents done parenting?
Never.
Never. This idea of sanctification, I don't think we're going to get to it, but maybe we will get back to it. But Romans chapter 6, just write that down as homework. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 22. Meditate on it, this idea of reconciliation and sanctification. It doesn't use the word reconciliation necessarily in those verses, but at the end it talks about sanctification, but it starts off with, you know, who you were in the past, what you've become through Christ, and how he has turned your life around. You can claim his promises in Christ and works towards your sanctification. It's a good stepwise process, that Romans 6, 1 through 22. But so let's move on. So getting back to the outline, looking at where we are as parents and what we're to do, we talked about this last week, where are we to pray for them? Well, of course we're to pray for them. We're to pray. That's one of the things we're commanded to do as we work with our kids. We talked through that. But we looked at the example of Job, who actually sacrificed, prayed for the forgiveness of their sins. You know, prayed for the sins of his children, that God would forgive them. And so I think in that sense, we are to pray for our children in all things. And then are we to be involved in their life and decision? And how involved are we to be? You know, as children, we can have a lot more influence because they're to obey. and you know, they live in our house and they rely on us for food and direction and everything else. So you may have a little more influence. Do we exercise that influence only when we have that complete oversight responsibility, or is it beyond that? And think of some examples of parents who went beyond childhood in influencing and directing their children. You know, we talked about one. Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac. You know, when Isaac was with them until he was 40 before he was married. You know, and it was Isaac. I mean, it was Abraham and Sarah, right, that sent the servant to go find the wife. You know, I kind of like that idea, by the way, of having the parents, you know, actually select. Kendall and Tyler are both in here. They're both like. But I say that in some way jokingly. But in other ways, what's that? That's right. In other ways, though, I think parents have insights that maybe, you know, kids might not have at that age. We're to, you know, in this idea of giving some insights, we're not to, I think I would encourage us not to hold back our prayerful insights into the choices of our children, regardless of their age. But, and I think that's scriptural when you go through and see the examples in scripture of the parents who were praying for, directing, and being a part of their children's lives, even when they were no longer children, but as adults. Yes.
There's a fine line to walk here, though.
Yeah, there is.
Because, I mean, the whole goal of But there's also a line at which they have to make their mistakes.
Sure.
And you cannot continually rescue your children from their mistakes.
True. But can you help them avoid the mistakes? Can I use that example, Kendall? She's, yeah, whatever. She has no idea what I'm going to say. Well, let me give an example. I will, because, you know, I get a call when Kendall's in high school. She's with two girlfriends. They've gone out. We know where they are. She's letting us know she's going somewhere else. And she tells me where they're going. I'm like, wait a minute. What are you doing? And she goes, well, we're going to play pool, because this my friend's been here at this place. There's all these pool tables. It's really a nice place. It's in a nice mall area. I go, no. I go, I want you to not go there. And so she goes, well, I've talked to my friend. She says it's very safe. She's been there. Lots of cops are there. I'm like, definitely do not go there. Stop the car. I'm coming. Tell them to stop the car. Get out. I'll be right there. But they turned around and came home. They didn't go to the pool hall. I mean, you know, but this idea, that's right, the friends were not happy. But this idea of Kendall thinking it's a place where police are, well, it's going to be safe. Me thinking it's a bunch of young single cops at a pool hall and there's three young girls coming in, you know, that's not a good situation. So I think I had some insight that she wouldn't have had, and I could share that, and in that sense, help her understand that she's missing something, that I've got a little more experience in this than knowing that. I'll stop. But, you know, that's the kind of thing I'm saying. You know, we can share our parent and we're older, we've been through life, we see things that our kids might not have seen before or not recognize as a danger, and we can share that.
I agree with you.
Yes.
I'm also saying that I think there's a line to walk. Your children also need to learn from their mistakes.
Yes.
My children need to learn. How about that?
No, we will learn from our mistakes, and I agree. You know, that there's, I hate putting terms on things because I never know what somebody means when they say a term in their mind. I'll read something, you hear this helicopter parents, which just drives me nuts, that particular term. That term drives me nuts because, yeah, I mean, we let our kids go out and play in the backyard and climb trees. I didn't have to be there with them all the time. But we also, when we see that, no, wait a minute, that particular action, here's a warning. And at some point, you're right. Do you let them just go do it knowing with the warning, even if they're going to go do it? I think we're to be stewards. We looked at this idea of children are a gift to God, from God, and we're to be stewards of all the gifts God given us and to do all we can to make sure our gifts are used for God's glory. So if we see our kids doing something and we still have, if they're still subject to us, then I think there's a reason that Scripture would say we step in and not just let them go make a mistake, knowing they're going to make a mistake if we have the ability to stop them. But when they're older, and when they're on their own, and we tell them, well, I think it's a bad mistake, well, they go do it anyway. Yeah, they're going to make their own mistakes and learn from it. But to hold back, because let's look at not just my words, but let's look at the next, in order to be examples to them, we talked about that last week too, but page two, you know, this idea of training up a child, because you see Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So training up, what does that mean, training up? When you look at that, let's look at Deuteronomy, what God commanded his people to do as far as teaching their children, what they were to teach their children and how they were to teach children. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Can somebody read that? It's in the outline. And this is just in Deuteronomy 5, with 10 commandments, you know, Moses is telling, gathered the people and giving them what God has given him. So he told them the 10 commandments, and then now he's moving beyond that on what they're to do with those 10 commandments, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. John, would you mind reading?
Now, this is the commandment
So the next passage, too, just kind of reiterates this, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20, continuing in like five chapters later, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, what are we, in order to teach, what are we to do? What's that? It's a lifestyle. It's a whole, you should be teaching all the time. What's that? Not just at church. Not just having your kids in church and Sunday school, although those, you know, certainly the worship, you know, honoring, remembering the Sabbath, we should teach our kids. That's one of the things we should be teaching in our lifestyle. But it's also when we're walking, when we're driving, when we're sitting down, when we're lying down, when we're rising up. But in order to do that, what do we need to do? What? Love God. That's right. You've got to know what you're teaching. You've got to know. It says you've got to, you know, impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontals on your forehead, and then you shall teach. You know, we're commanded to teach our sons, our children, our sons and daughters. We're to teach our children these things, what God has commanded us. And is it just an Old Testament thing? What's that? No. Yeah, John. Right.
It doesn't take away at all.
Right. You know, one of the things we're to teach them is how to repent, how to recognize you've sinned and what to do about it. Yeah, be reconciled. I appreciate the bringing that back, because part of teaching is, you know, if there's been an offense, be reconciled. Show them how to reconcile and start with you taking the action. You know, you're the adult here. You're the one teaching. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if it's hard to take criticism, it's hard to be corrected, even when given in the right way, but it's especially hard when your children are correcting you or trying to correct you or point out how you were wrong, because we weren't wrong, right? What's that? That's right. It's a hard thing, and you learn. It's easier to joke about as your kids get older, you know, because, you know, the examples of the things where we were like, okay, that was probably a little overboard. You want to tell that story, Kendall? No, Ron is no. You know, where you have to admit it and joke, but we can joke about it, but then say, yeah, that was too much. I understand. You know, we had Kendall let friends come over, but she had to have the room back where it was, you know, cleaned up, and there's a pillow upside down. And so I made her get up the next morning and come down and fix the pillow because she hadn't put it back the way it was supposed to be. So, yeah, sorry about that, Kendall. So, it's a treacherous place. But we have to recognize we are fellow believers. Why do we do this? Why do we teach? You know, we teach for their sanctification. We teach for their love, so they will see God, for God's glory. Why do we lead them along? Why do we jump in? You know. We talk about love and discipline, not today, but soon. And this idea of loving or disciplining, can you separate the two? No, it has to be together. And every act of discipline should be an act of love. If it's an act of anger, it's wrong. But if it's an act of love, if you're doing it out of love, then it's you're doing it for their protection, for their help, for their assistance. And we'll look at what discipline means and why it's an act of love. But anyway, let's keep going. In Psalm 78, 1 through 4, where it says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." You know, we're to teach our children, not to hide these things from our children. And you look in the book of Judges, you can see what happens when they don't teach their children. The next generation doesn't know God. In 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we look at this, it's not just an Old Testament command to teach, we're to be teaching our children what God, you know, scripture, we're teaching them to pray, we're to teach them live as an example. And I said, are we ever to stop teaching them? And what does the scripture say about that? Look at 2 Peter 1. I will read through this, but what I want you to listen for is there a time where to stop what we're teaching? So, "I, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So when are we to stop teaching? What's that? Not when we've drawn our last breath. And hopefully we've said it enough and reminded them enough. And you know, that you'll be able to call it to memory after I'm gone. Yeah, that's what he's saying. He was, I know you already know all this stuff, but I'm not going to keep repeating myself and keep reminding you of what God has told us and what how you're to live your life and what God's promises are for you. You know, this idea of continually teaching. And yeah, I've heard that story. I've heard that before. You know, yeah, I'm saying it to remind you of what God has done. We talked a few weeks ago about setting up stones of remembrance of God's blessings in your life as a family, where your kids will see what God has done and how he has worked and how he has brought you through, no matter what it is, or how you can, you know, face temptation and know that God is there to provide a way of escape. So we looked at all these things, teaching we're not to stop, and somehow I got said I would get back to this week. The command to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We talked about it just a little bit last week, and I said I was going to get to it this week. And so I'm getting to it, but for the last 2 minutes. And we'll pick it up. The next two, there's no Sunday school next week, and then the January 4th, there's going to be a missionary presentation during Sunday school hour, the Johnsons, who are missionaries to Czech Republic, former Czech Republic, and have been there several years. They're coming to present their ministry, so that's 2 weeks. So it'll be 3 weeks from now. We'll get back to this. So we'll start with this area. But what does it mean, fathers, in Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So this provoke to anger, when I look it up in the Greek, you know, it's this idea of, you know, arousing someone in a way that really pushes their buttons. You know, it really, you know what gets to them, and you push those buttons. Not for their benefit, but just to get in kind of an up-close and personal way, really get to them. And why would we do that? Fathers probably, you know, we love to kid around, right? We love to joke around, but at some point you can cross that line of just pushing their buttons. Or you've seen some fathers who just berate their children, just beat them down, humiliate them, in order to try to think they're correcting them. I think, John, you had said last week, you know, we're to encourage that you can exasperate or make them angry by doing something or by not doing something. Somebody brought that up last week. Yeah, not being engaged or running from conflict or from teaching or from whatever, or being engaged so strongly that it's a fight, and things are done in anger, both can exasperate, or, you know, can provoke them to anger. Are they? What if they do get angry? Not because you've provoked them. Does that mean we're never to let our children? We're never to allow ourselves to do something that would make our children angry? No. We shouldn't be provoking them for the repurpose of provoking them to anger or exasperating them by requiring them to do something or having expectations so high or pushing them where they, you know, not ready to be pushed, or disciplining them in anger. Or, you know, many things, or fleeing instead of engaging, not being there for them, can be exasperating. There are many different examples we could go through of not exasperating, but this is a command to fathers specifically. not to provoke our children to anger or to do not exasperate, that they will lose heart. No, not that I would do that.
I think there's also a warning to fathers because of the authority, that the position of authority that we have, we will be tempted to do things that will provoke, that won't be in love. So I think we can take a warning to fathers and say things like parents to say, this is what they're
doing. Yeah. Yeah, it's hard. Right. Right. It's still the same way we're to love our wives and not, you know, they're just be subject to the husband, but not in a way where we lord it over and command, but, you know, serving, like a servant leader, as Christ gave us an example. So there are fine lines. There are no clear answers other than to look at Scripture and say, we are to teach, we are to be living examples, we are to do things for the sanctification of our children, and to, in praying for them and teaching them, but then we're also to discipline, and we're going to talk about that next time. So, thanks for the discussion, thanks for being here. Why don't we pray and then we'll go. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word, thank you for your guidance, thank you for what you have given us, the promises, Lord. Thank you for our children, and Lord, thank you for our parents. Lord, just pray that you'll help us to honor our parents. Help us to, as parents, serve you and glorify you in bringing up our children to love you and to know who you are. Lord, just pray that you'll be with us as we go out from here. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for being able to be with family. Help us to have the opportunity to witness to those in our family who may not know you, that they would be drawn to you. Lord, thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.